But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, notice verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is what is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the other learn to say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, I need you tonight. Please help me. Fill me with your spirit as I preach your word. Lord, we need understanding in this subject that we're dealing with tonight. And so I ask that your spirit would have free will. I pray that you would work in our hearts tonight as well. And Lord, if there is somebody here tonight that's lost, that they'd come to know Jesus Christ as Savior tonight, please help me, guide and direct me and enable me. But we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the past several weeks, as you know, we've been looking at the subject of spiritual gifts. And it seemed like a pretty good thing. People enjoyed it and learned a lot from it. I did as well. And we saw that spiritual gifts are God-given abilities to serve the Lord in the local church. And that's a really good and important definition to understand. Again, a spiritual gift is a God-given, it's a gift, ability to serve God in the local church. Now, every human being, we understand, at birth is given by God certain talents and certain abilities. Everybody has them. Everybody has some sort of ability, some sort of talent when they're born, saved or not. I mean, things like a certain level of intelligence or a certain level of coordination. God gives them that. Some are given the ability to sing. Some are given the ability to play an instrument, or to draw, or to work with their hands, or to organize things, or to think logically more than another person. Again, these are talents and abilities that everybody gets. And again, these abilities and talents can be developed. We know that by either studying or perhaps training or practicing things over and over again. It's kind of amazing to me the level to which people can bring their abilities, some of the things you can see people do. I mean, in a sport and different things, it's amazing what somebody can do with like a bicycle or a skateboard or a motorcycle or something like that. Again, that's a talent or an ability that is developed through training and practice. That's not a spiritual gift, though. You see, when a person gets saved, he is given at that point a spiritual gift. That's what God gives him. It is the Holy Spirit of God that gives to a saved person a spiritual gift. Now, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and tonight's message is a little bit instructional, but I want us to understand this because it's very important. Notice verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's different gifts. That's what the Bible's saying here. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, notice, to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So they all work together. Now again, our gifts, our spiritual gift, is to be used in the local church to serve the Lord. I think we understand that. Now as we look through the spiritual gifts, we saw that the Bible gave us a list of 16 different spiritual gifts. Now we're not talking about the people gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. 9 of them are listed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and 7 of them were listed in Romans chapter 12. We saw those in the last 2 weeks also. Now, we learned that the gifts that were in 1 Corinthians 12, some of the ones I just read, they are sign gifts. In other words, they were temporary gifts. They were gifts that were given to the apostles. They were given to the early church, that were at one time operable, but then ceased at the completion of Scripture. They are referred to often as the signs of the apostles. Something had to mark them off as being different. What was it? It was these sign gifts, and it was given also to the early church. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4, the Bible says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him." Listen to this verse. "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." We also read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So, again, the apostles and the first century church were given these sign gifts. Now, the general purpose of sign gifts were to authenticate both God's message and also God's man until revelation was complete. We know when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. And we saw that those things, those sign gifts, were done away with when the Bible came. Now, it was complete, I should say. Now, the modern Pentecostal charismatic movement, from its inception, which was at the turn of the century, the last century, has emphasized the belief that all of the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament are being exercised and should be exercised today. And they say that one of those sign gifts that is prominently practiced by them anyway is the gift of tongues. That's what we read of here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So much so do they emphasize the gift of tongues that the Pentecostal movement is often called the tongues movement. That's what it's referred to many times. And so tonight, again, I'm going to give you a little bit, I hope, instruction to help us to understand what is that all about. And so I'm going to preach on the subject of, notice, the sign gift of tongues. I have another title, I didn't put it on there, that I have here written down, and that is this: what is all that gibberish about? What's that all about? You've seen it, I'm sure. I've seen it, you've heard of it, go to YouTube or anything like that online. You can see all kinds of crazy things, all kinds of gibberish going on. And they're saying, what are you doing? Well, they say, we are speaking in tongues. Is that true? Is that what the Bible teaches? Now, I believe that all of us, I believe you're here tonight because you want to be a biblical person. Is that true? Say amen right there. I want to be a biblical person. That's my goal. Because to be truly spiritual is to be scriptural. You cannot be spiritual without being scriptural. And in order to be scriptural, what do you have to do? We have to test everything by the Word of God. Everything. 2 Timothy 3:16, you know the verse, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You say, preacher, you quote that verse a lot. Yes, because I think it's very important. Because it tells us that the Bible is all we need to understand doctrine. It's all we need to be a mature, perfect, if you will, complete, that's what I mean by that, a Christian. And that's our goal, isn't it? Now, I'm not an independent Baptist because of genetics or genealogy. By that, I mean I was not born into it. And there's nothing wrong with that, of course, but God chose another path for me. I'm not an independent Baptist because of convenience. I didn't go to an independent Baptist church because it was the closest one to my house. It wasn't a matter of convenience or because of pride that I'm afraid of the truth or hearing something else. I'm an independent Baptist because of conviction. I believe that the Bible teaches what we believe. Amen. And I hope you feel the same way. You see, we believe that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice because the Bible, when properly interpreted, and that's the key. By that, I mean in its context, comparing Scripture with Scripture will give us everything we need to know to be a fully mature believer. The Bible will. So, when we deal with the subject of tongues, I want you to put aside any emotions. I want you to put aside anything you've been taught before, perhaps by some person or whatever, and let's go straight to the Bible and see what the Bible teaches about this sign gift of tongues. Let's notice, number one, if you write this down, the Bible definition of tongues. The Bible definition of tongues. This is where the battle is. This is where the misunderstanding begins. You say, why is that? Because there is a vast difference between modern tongues, what is being practiced today, and biblical tongues, what was being practiced in the Bible days. Now, I'm going to say that again because I want you to notice the two phrases. There's a vast difference between the modern tongues movement, what they're practicing and calling tongues today, and biblical tongues, what was practiced in the Bible days, New Testament. And the difference is found in its definition. And that's very important to understand because if you have the wrong definition of what tongues is, you're going to be plugging something in your mind into the scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that shouldn't be there. So what exactly is the definition of tongues? Well, the modern tongues movement would have us to believe that tongues are some sort of private prayer language. And that's what they teach. Or they teach that it is a heavenly language that is to be interpreted by someone in the congregation. So they say when this gift appears that it sounds like kind of a rambling of incomprehensible sounds. It is this unrecognizable, ecstatic gibberish is what it is. I mean, you don't even know what they're saying. Now, many charismatic groups claim that this gibberish is evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. They say it's evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. They claim that tongue speaking is for every Christian, every believer. And they say that it is also used for personal edification. So the question is that what the Bible teaches? The answer is no. It is not what the Bible teaches at all. So what is the definition of the word tongues or the word tongue? Well, we'll go to Acts chapter 2 in a moment, but let me just give you a few things. The word tongue is found in 126 verses in the Bible. It's found in 95 verses of the Old Testament, and it's found in 31 verses of the New Testament. We're talking about the word tongue. Now, the word tongues, the plural, is found in 34 verses in the Bible. It's found in 9 in the Old Testament, 9 verses, and then 25 verses in the New Testament. Now, as you know, the Old Testament was written, penned down originally in Hebrew and Aramaic, and the New Testament was penned down in Greek, Koine Greek. Now, the primary Hebrew word for the word tongue is the word lashon, L-A-S-H-O-W-N. I'm just trying to give you an understanding here. I'm not trying to act like I'm somebody that has a deeper understanding. You can look up in a Strong's Concordance as well. The primary Greek word is the word glossa. So you have lashon and glossa. Now, here's what's interesting about these words, is that both in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, there are only two ways that the word tongue or tongues is used. This is absolutely vital. The first one, and you may want to write this down somewhere under the number one, the first one is to describe the physical tongue, that organ that's in your mouth. It describes the instrument that you use to eat with, to taste, and to speak with, and so forth. So that's one way when it talks about the tongue. We'll look at a place in a moment. The second definition is a known language, a known earthly language. It's a dialect. For example, we hear of the Hebrew tongue, or you hear about the Aramaic tongue. And those are the only two ways that that word is used in the entire Bible. Compare scripture with scripture, you'll see it there. Again, the physical tongue and a known language. Now, we don't use it as a known language as often as it used to be used in Old English, but it's still, that's what it means. For example, some of you in your King James Bible, if you have a Thomas Nelson and you go to the beginning of it, I don't, I have a Scofield, but it would read this. I had one at home, I looked it up. It said, quote, Old and New Testaments in the King James Version translated out of the original tongues. You see, that means the original dialects, meaning the Greek tongue or the Greek language and the Hebrew language as well. Now, let's look at some examples of this so you understand what I'm talking about. Now, we're going to look at a lot of verses tonight, so get your Bible ready to flip. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 5. Let's look at the first mentioned principle. Again, the first mentioned principle means the first time that a word is introduced in the Bible. Often, it carries the same meaning throughout the entire Bible. And so you go to the first mention of the word, tongue, and you find it here in Genesis chapter 10. Notice in verse 5. Notice we read, as we're looking at these descendants here, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. Notice, everyone after his tongue, after their families in their nations. Now we understand that word is talking about their language, it's talking about their dialects. They were divided, everyone, after their language again, and so forth, after their families in their nations. Look down at verse 20, same chapter, Genesis chapter 10. We read, these are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues. There it is, in their countries and in their nations. So again, we see in the first two mentions, the first mention of tongue and the first mention of tongues, both of them are referring to a known dialect, a language. Now go over, if you would, to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. And let's look at verse 5, because now we're going to see the other definition, and that would be the physical tongue. Judges chapter 7 and verse 5. You know the story. Gideon and picking those soldiers and cutting down the amount of soldiers and so forth. And we read in verse 5, so he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, there it is, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. So we see there, again, here it's speaking of the physical tongue. You do not find any other definition of the word tongue or tongues in the Old Testament. There is no mystical language. There is no gibberish found there. That's simply not the definition of the word. Now go over to Matthew. Let's go to the New Testament and see the same thing. Mark chapter 7 is where we're going. And we'll see here, we're going to find the first occurrence of the physical tongue. And then we'll go to the end of the Bible and look at the last occurrence of the word tongue as well. So Mark chapter 7 and verse 33. Notice, reread, and he took him aside, Mark 7:33, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit, and notice, and touched his tongue. There it is, the physical tongue. So now let's go, since we're going to use the first mentioned principle, let's go to the last mentioned principle. Go all the way back to Revelation chapter, I'm looking at the last two, chapter 14 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. We're going to see, is the Bible consistent with these definitions? Okay, let's find out. Revelation 14 and verse 6, and I saw another angel fly into the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. There it is. Consistently, it's talking about a dialect. It's talking about a known earthly language. Go to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 16. Trying to make a point here. I hope I'm making it. Notice that he gathered them into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. There it is, again. So we see a consistency here throughout the Word of God. There are only two definitions to the word tongue. Again, the physical tongue, and again, the known language. So, again, nowhere in the Bible or in the historical English language do we read of the word tongue to describe some unrecognizable babbling. It's just not there. This is only a phenomenon of the charismatic movement. They've redefined the word to justify what they're doing. Now let's go to Acts chapter 2, if you would, please. Acts chapter 2. It would be a total improper translation or interpretation, I should say, of the scriptures to just arbitrarily, without any reason, apply a definition to a word to fit what I want to believe. And by the way, that's what the cults do all the time. Hell doesn't really mean hell, you know, to the Jehovah's Witnesses. All doesn't really mean all to the Calvinists. Whosoever doesn't really mean whosoever to the Calvinists. You see what they do? We cannot do that if we're going to be honest about the Word of God. So let's go to Acts chapter 2 and find out, here is this thing that they're calling, again, this babbling. Let's see if that's true, because we're seeing this tongues appear here for the first time in the New Testament here on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, and let's find out what it means. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, if we apply the definition that the Bible's been using throughout the entire Word of God, we could substitute, I'm not trying to change the Bible, it's a right thing, the right word is tongue. But I'm saying for our understanding, we could say languages, and it would really give the definition of that word. So what did they do? They began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the beauty of this is God clears it up for us in the next few verses to make sure we're understanding what he's talking about. Notice, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, now, can you imagine they're all speaking in foreign languages? I mean, it'd be like a UN meeting. I mean, just languages all over the place. Notice, the multitude came together and were confounded. Watch this, because that every man heard them speak in his own what? So the Bible defines it for us. We don't even have to guess. It's not a stretch at all of the imagination. God said what was happening. They heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another. Now notice what's going on. Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue or language wherein we were born? Look at all the languages they're hearing. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, here it is, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Sounds to me like it's obvious. It is quite obvious that tongues are a known, understandable language. Again, the key verses, if you want to circle them for your own help, is verse 6, every man heard them speak in his own language. Verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue when we were born. And then verse 11. Now understand what's happening here. The Pentecostals and the Charismatics, they set up a straw man with the definition. That's what they're doing. Again, they redefine the word tongues so they can apply their predetermined theological position to it, but there is no biblical justification for that definition. So again, the gift of tongues was the God-given ability to speak foreign languages that were unlearned by the speaker. It'd be kind of like me thinking I'm speaking in English in my mind and it comes out in another language. Be like, wow, that's pretty cool, you know? And that's what happened. That's what the gift was. So that is the definition of tongues. Number two, let's notice this. Notice the purpose of tongues. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Well, we're actually going to go back to a bunch of places, but let's go land at 1 Corinthians 14, and we may depart from that in a moment. Now notice let's go ahead to verse 21 and 22, 1 Corinthians 14. Let's think this through for a little bit. Notice in verse 21, in the law it is written, here we go, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not, put the emphasis wrong there. So that is a quote from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Let me ask you something. Who was the book of Isaiah primarily written to? I know it was written for all of us, but it was written primarily to who? The Jews. And notice what's said here. Again, the quote, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Look at verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but them that believe not. That's interesting right there, isn't it? But prophesying or preaching serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, we know that there are only three recorded instances of the gift of tongues taking place in the Bible. Now, I have them written here for you. Notice Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. I read that. I didn't read verses 12 and 13. I read verses 1 through 11. Then the second time is Acts chapter 10 and verse 44 through 48. That was with Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. I'll get into all that in a minute. Then the third time was in Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. And that was in the city, I believe, if my memory is correct, of Ephesus. Now understand, in all three of these instances, there were Jews that were there. And there was also an apostle that was there. Very important to understand. There was a Jew and there was an apostle. Now think about this for a moment. In the Old Testament, I'm going down a path here, so stay with me. In the Old Testament, God was using the Jew to propagate the message of Christ and the coming Messiah. We understand that. He was their chosen people. Genesis chapter 12, he raised up Abraham. He told them he was going to make a great nation of him and so forth. He gave them the law. They had what we would consider the Bible, the Old Testament. They had to perform the sacrifices. They had the feast days and all of that. They worshiped in the temple. They worshiped in the tabernacle as well. Again, the Jews were his chosen people, and they still are, by the way, but they're just blinded today. But we know that over time that the Jews apostatized. I mean, I've been preaching through Jeremiah. I think we understand that. So much so that God had to judge them. Now, making a long story short, we know that when Jesus Christ came, he did two things when he came to this earth. He did many things, but two that pertain to the message I'm preaching tonight. Number one is he fulfilled the Old Testament sacrifices by going to the cross of Calvary. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all the tabernacle pictures and all of that when he went and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. But he also did another thing. He raised up the New Testament church. He set the Jews aside. He offered himself as Messiah. They rejected him. He set them aside, and he began the local New Testament church. Now, the New Testament church is a body of both Jews and Gentiles combined into one body. And today, God is using the New Testament church to fulfill his mission in this world. That's what he's doing today. But understand, it was very, very hard for the Jew to understand this. It was very, very hard. They did not have the completed Bible. They were so used to the sacrifices and the tabernacle and the temple and the feast days and all that. And the book of Hebrews was a great help to the Hebrew Christians to understand why that's done and there's a new worship system today with the church. But understand, they were struggling with this. They were struggling with the fact that even the Gentiles could get saved. They thought that God thought they were dogs and all that. And so the sign gifts were given to the early church to authenticate that what was going on here was of God. That's what it was. God was doing this new thing in starting the New Testament church. And tongues or languages, watch this now, they were a sign to unbelieving Jews. That's what a sign too. Now, flip over to Acts chapter 2. Well, I just read that, so we'll just go there because I told you to. But anyway. We read in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Who was there then at the day of Pentecost? Anybody want to guess? Jews. That was a feast day. They came from all over the world. That's why all these people from all around these nations came to Jerusalem. That's why so many were saved. Many, many Jews were there. Multitude of them. So many. Imagine, 3,000 were saved, baptized, and added to the church. And so here is this gift of tongues given. And it was a sign, again, to the unsaved Jews, authenticating the gospel that was preached by the apostles in Jerusalem. That's what it was. Go over to Acts chapter 10 now. Here's the second time we find it. Now, you remember where the Great Commission was given. Let's go to Acts. Don't go there, but consider in your mind Acts chapter 1. Right? We are to be witnesses unto him, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And so the sign of tongues was there in Jerusalem. Now we see it going out to the Gentiles a little bit further. Here, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house. I think you know the story. Which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now we know that Peter was having an issue understanding that the non-Jews could get saved. God had to give him that vision of those animals on that sheet come down. And he said, hey, you know, showing him that even the Gentiles can be saved. And so here was a sign to show to these Jews that yes, the Gentiles can be saved as well. Look at verse 44 of Acts chapter 10. While Peter yet spake these words, and that was the preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on them, on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, notice, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So notice again, here's another side to these unbelieving saved Jews. But they didn't believe that the gospel could go out to the Gentiles. It was a sign that God wanted to save the Gentiles too. Third time, go to Acts chapter 19. Now we're going much further. Much further than Cornelius' house. We're over here in Ephesus. Acts chapter 19. Let's look at verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth. Again, guess where we are? We're now in the uttermost part of the earth. And God's going to show that, yes, the gospel is going to them as well. Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, that's when they got saved. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. So here it is again, a tongue's a sign for unbelieving saved Jews, that salvation was even beyond that, to the uttermost part of the earth in Ephesus. So it was a sign gift. This was the purpose of it. A sign to unbelieving Jews that the gospel was for the entire world. That was the purpose of the sign gift of tongues. Notice number three, if you will. Write this down, if you would. The problem at Corinth. So what's this deal with Corinth then that I read tonight? What's going on with them? Well, let me ask you this. Would you consider the church at Corinth a spiritual church or a carnal church? No doubt they were carnal. They had problems, divisions, backbitings. Oh, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Who you have? All that stuff. All the sin issues that were going on, all the doctrinal issues that were going on, the misunderstanding of the resurrection that was going on. And here we find they had a problem, they had a misunderstanding here with this gift of tongues. Now understand, when this was penned, the book of 1 Corinthians, the gift of tongues and languages was still in operation. Scripture had not been complete yet. But they were misusing this gift. They were abusing this gift. What it became was a showing off thing in the church. Look what I can do. Look what I can do. And all these languages are going out. But no one could understand them. So there was no point to it. All it was a prideful thing. And this entire chapter is a rebuke chapter to the church in Corinth. He's not telling them to continue to doing what they're doing. He's saying, stop doing what you're doing. Because they were speaking languages in the church that nobody could understand. He's trying to show them that there's no point to that. Now let's notice some of the things he says. Look at verse 4. He says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue or language, notice this, edifieth himself. In other words, boy, he's looking puffed up. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except ye interpret. Notice that the church may receive edifying. In other words, what edification is there if nobody understands what you're saying? There is none. Even if he's speaking truth, if it's in another language, it doesn't make sense. All that person is doing is edifying himself, puffing himself up, and showing off himself. Look at verse 7 through 9. It's showing that no one understands. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? You know what a trumpet sounds like. We know what a piano sounds like. We know what a flute sounds like. If it gives some other sound and you're not looking, how do you know what it is that's giving that sound? It doesn't make sense. For if the trumpet, verse 8, give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? That's pretty costly. If you battle at the sound of the trumpet and it doesn't make the right sound, or you don't understand it. So likewise, ye, notice, except ye utter by the tongue words, easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Nobody's going to understand. He goes on to say in verse 16 that even if somebody prays, if they're praying in an unknown language, a foreign language, how do you know when to say amen? You have no idea. You ever have somebody pray at something and you don't hear them? That happens sometimes. You know, sometimes somebody's in the back or they have a soft voice and you're kind of going, and you're hoping for somebody to say amen so you can say amen too. Well, you didn't get a whole lot out of that prayer, did you? Because you didn't hear it. There's no edification there. He's saying the same thing here as well. Look at verse 16. He says, let me read verse 15 because there's a good point here too. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. Look at this. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Makes sense. Look at verse 19, what he says. Yet in the church, now verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Paul knew a lot of languages. He was an educated man. He was a Jew. He knew the Hebrew. He could deal with the Greeks. He could deal with the Romans. He went into Corinth and he spoke. You see what I'm saying? He knew different languages. He said, I speak more languages than all of you. I do. But then he says this. He says in verse 19, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Five words you understand are better than 10,000 you don't understand. That's what he's saying. Look what he's saying about visitors in verse 23. Can you imagine walking into a church? You're a visitor, first time visitor. You walk in and you hear all these different languages going on at the same time. You'd be like, what in the world is this? What's going on here? That's what he's saying. It's kind of a comical thing, if you ask me. I think he was a funny man at some times. But he says, look at verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? That's a bunch of kooks over there. I'm not going back over there. I mean, how am I supposed to understand? This guy's speaking in French. This guy's speaking in German. This guy's speaking in Russian. This guy's speaking in Spanish. How am I supposed to do that? And so notice what he says here in verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion. You know what those charismatic services are? A bunch of confusion. I mean, it's just a bunch of, it's just crazy stuff. Just confusion and out of order. He is the author of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Look at verse 40. He says this, let all things be done decently, notice, and in order. Oh, he gives some rules for the gift of tongues, too. It's an amazing thing. I could do it real quick. Notice in verse 27. He says, okay, if you're going to do that, here's how you do it. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. What he's saying here is that you only let two or three people do it. We're not rambling on with this whole thing. And let them do it one by one, and don't do it unless somebody can tell them what's being said. Unless there's an interpreter. Verse 28, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. In other words, if nobody's interpreting, keep silent. It's not worth it. Look at verse 34. Sorry, ladies, let your women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the Lord. I wonder what the charismatics do with that. Women are not to speak in tongues. They're not to speak in languages. But that's what it says here. Now, I don't know if one charismatic church, I've never heard of one that follows these biblical guidelines. It's almost as if they just overlook them. You see, if a church is to be edified, then understandable words must be spoken. Understandable words must be preached. Understandable words must be sung. Understandable words must be prayed. That's how we edify one another. You know, there's four common errors, and write these down. I'm just going to whiz through them, that the tongues movement promote. Number one is this. They say, and this is what they say, tongue speaking is a primary evidence of Holy Spirit filling. That's what they say. You know what? You don't find that in the Bible. You do not find that in the Bible at all. Matter of fact, when you hear of someone being a Christian being filled with the Holy Spirit, here's what the result of it is. I'll give you four of them. First of all, boldness in witnessing. Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. Acts chapter 6 is that they become willing to give and willing to serve. Acts chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. Acts chapter 9, it shows when someone's filled with the Holy Spirit, they have a life of obedience to God. Acts chapter 9, 17 through 20. Galatians 5 says, you have the fruit of the Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit, you have the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Temperance is self-control. That's a mark of the filling of the Spirit. Number two, here's another error that they give her. Letter B. They say that tongue speaking is for every Christian. Do you know most Pentecostal churches, if not all, I'm not aware, but there may be some not, but most of them encourage people to speak in tongues. They say, come on, you can do it. Come on, you can get the gift. Come on. That's how they do it. It's seen as something that is desirable. It's seen as something that they need to seek after. They almost show like it's a very important thing in the Christian life. But the Bible clearly teaches that even in the days when tongues were operable, that not every Christian had this gift. They didn't. So why would you tell somebody to seek something that not everybody has anyway? 1 Corinthians 12:10, to another diverse kinds of tongues. Number three, or letter C, write this down. Here's another thing that they say. They say tongues is a heavenly prayer language. Again, we've proved that wrong. There's no definition in the Bible. Tongues are earthly known languages. You know, many of Christ's prayers are recorded, aren't they? John chapter 17, that's Christ's prayer. That's what it is. And he never prayed in words that couldn't be understood. Never did. By the way, God understands English quite well. He understands Spanish, and he understands all the languages. He does. And when Christ instructed us to pray, what did he say? Turn over to Matthew chapter 6 quickly. What did he say? Don't you think if we were to pray in some heavenly language or some gibberish, and that would be a mark of spirituality, that Jesus Christ would say, look, I want you to get down and pray, and hopefully you'll be able to say this heavenly prayer language. But that's not what he said at all. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Here's how you do it. Shamalaka, 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 right? No, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Notice, we know this is the model prayer. We understand that. But the point is this, when he was instructing his disciples how to pray, don't you think if that was a critical part of the Christian life, he'd tell them to do that? Nowhere in the Bible does he do that. Nowhere. And then number four, or letter D, tongue speaking, they say also, is for personal edification. They say that tongue speaking is something you can do in private. Just do it in private to edify yourself. No, that's not what tongues were for. The Bible says tongues were for a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. That's what the sign was for. It very distinctly tells us what the purpose of it was. And so that is the problem that we deal with in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And then number four, and we're done right here. Let's talk about the last thing. I got to make an application here. How about the place of the tongue? Okay, so I'm about to use my tongue to do all that stuff. That I'm about to sit here and try to pray. That's a sign gift that ceased at the completion of the Scripture. So what do I do with my tongue? Well, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's find out what we do with it. Look at verse 29. I'll tell you, if I could just live these verses and you could just live these verses, well, we'd have a huge victory in our life, wouldn't we? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We're talking about the place of the tongue. So if it's not for gibberish, what's it for? It's so no corrupt communication will come out of it, that everything that comes out of our mouths ought to be to edify somebody, to build them up, to encourage them, to minister grace to the hearers. Do you know how powerful our tongues are? We know from the Word of God. They can either build people or tear people up. Look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You know, the Christian is to never lose control of his tongue. Ever. We do, though. We're to never lose control of our body. We're not. We're supposed to have temperance, self-control. We're always to be in control, always yielded to the Spirit of God. We are supposed to allow Him to control us. And we're to use our tongues to encourage, to be kind to people, to tell the truth and not speak lies, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach the Word of God. I mean, we have a powerful, powerful tool that God has given us to encourage people along the way. That's what our tongues are for. Tonight's message, as I said, was kind of instructional, but just remember, this gift of tongues was the ability to speak in known earthly language. It was a sign specifically to the Jews that ceased at the completion of Scripture. And I certainly believe that the modern tongues movement, perhaps the greatest harm that it's done, is that it's been a trick of the devil to deviate God's people from being busy about the main thing and be sidetracked with this other stuff. It really has nothing to do with the work of God in this world. God help us. Let's be careful. This whole One World Church is heading into this whole thing of the ecumenical movement, CCM-type music, tongues speaking. It's all blending together. And we better know what we believe and why we believe it and how to defend it. It's very, very important. Let's pray together.